And all God's people said, amen. I tell you what, you know, over the history, we've had a number of times when news came on, and sometimes they even interrupted other programs, and they said, we interrupt this program to bring you a special bulletin. And quite infamous criminals would be have been found, captured, eliminated, or arrested, and we celebrated when the bad guy gets caught. Amen? I guess that's why I like the Dirty Harry movies. You know, I just like for the bad guy to lose. There's a day coming when it's all going to be done, but it'll all be because the Lord our God sent his son, he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he arrested death. Amen? And it's going to come that death is going to lose one of these days. Amen? And we are supposed to be praying and seeking the heart of God in that meantime. This morning, I want to revert back to a sermon series that I preached not too long ago, not to re-preach the series, but to pick up a topic that I told you I was going to be coming back to, and that's the topic of battling in prayer. Most of you are familiar with the Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah. Are you remember him? Listen, folks, we know the stories about him. We know who he was and what he did. But I want us to stop for a moment and read a brief word about him from the New Testament. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to read James. We're not going to go to 1st or 2nd Kings. I know that surprised you. We're going to go to James, and we're going to read one small verse there that our brother prayed read to us just a few moments ago, and that is from James chapter 5, and we're going to read the ending of that verse, verses 17 through 18, and it says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You ever thought about him being like you? I mean, whenever you thought and you read these things in the Bible about Elijah and this mighty man of prayer and this guy who stood before a king and this guy who called out for miracles and you thought, that's just like me. No? I've got three words for you. Ain't that a shame? Let's continue to read. Would you join me in that? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Folks, we know the stories about him. What I want to do is bring back to us an understanding that we can have the same kind of results that Elijah had when we have the type of prayer that he had. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it is our request this morning that you open up our eyes that we might see what you've got for us waiting at our call in prayer. So many times, Lord, we move right through and we don't even look to the heavens for the answer or the gift. Father, we pray that you would help us not to miss what you've got for us and what you want to do through us because we fail to pray. God, help us this day to have a renewed effort, a new strength, and a new understanding about what talking to you is all about. This we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you be seated? You've heard the stories, and if we're gonna recap 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and in there, you remember the miracles that Elijah was a part of. You recall that the first one was that he was able to stand up before the king and just say, "Hey, you're wrong, and because of this, God is gonna withhold the rain." So he prayed that there would be no rain until he gave word from God. There was no rain. You also recall that, and as the scripture just we read, said that when he asked for the prayer, when God said it was time, that he prayed and the rain returned some 3.5 years later. Listen, that's a long time without rain. There was a famine in the land, and because of that, there was a need of the widow. There was a need of Elijah. There was no food, so God fed him with birds, with the ravens. He fed the widow from the miracle of the oil and the flour. He also, if you recall, when the widow's son died, he raised that young man back from the death back into life. You recall his battles with Ahab and Jezebel, and even the battle on Mount Carmel that we're going to be reading about in just a few minutes. But I'm going to tell you, we talk about all this, and we think about all this, and we have Bible stories about all this, but I wonder, do we overlook the reason that he was so spiritually successful? We go, wow, how cool for Elijah. And we never even think about how it could have been done through somebody who had a person and personality and a nature just like you. Just like you. Just like me. Don't overlook the fact that the battles in Elijah's life were won because of prayer. Not because of who Elijah was, but because of whose God Elijah served. Are you with me? Did I say that right? This means yes. This means no. Did I say that right? Did you get it anyway? Okay. Prayer is the most profitable work that we do. It's the most profitable work that anyone can do. It pays a dividend that cannot be measured and put in a ledger. It can't be measured and put into words. Prayer brings much dividends. When you think about many believers, the last word that you're going to use to describe them in prayer is powerful. Maybe that's you. Maybe that you're the one that you just ascribe that lack of power to. And yet, prayer is still the key to opening the flow from the throne of heaven. If we're not praying, if we're not seeking the heart of God, we're not going to see the power of God. The secret to powerful access to the throne of grace is prayer. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? In prayer, we partner with the Holy Spirit, who is even right now with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, asking the Father for your benefit and for my benefit. He's interceding for us at the right hand of God. This fact alone should infuse our prayers with some kind of excitement, amen? We ought to be excited that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, stands by the right hand of the Father saying, Lord, I beseech you for Gary. I beseech you by, say your name. One more time, I'm going to give you a little heads up this time. Christ our Savior and the Holy Spirit are there saying, Father, I beseech you on the behalf of. Did you get a little tingle? If you didn't, try it again. Because you see, our Lord and our Savior, the Holy Spirit, is beseeching God for us. That ought to be just bringing a powerful change in our prayers. And if it doesn't, why not? Why don't we have power? There is a power available. But instead of being a conduit for God's power, a lot of times we're just a blown fuse. Amen? You know, there's power all around us. We've got power in this. We've got power in that. And yet when it comes to prayer, what happened? We really don't believe. Where is the power that lets people like us call fire down from heaven? Where is it? What happened to it? Where are the prayers that lead to divine intervention for our country, for our homes, for ourselves? God hasn't changed. Has God changed? I mean, his word says that he's forever the same. He has always been, and he will always be. If God answered prayer in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, if he answered prayer here, folks, the end hasn't come yet. He's still in the business of answering prayer. Are we going to take advantage of it? Sometimes it just seems that prayer doesn't work for us. But if I'm not walking in power, if I'm not walking with powerful prayer, the problem is not God. Where's the problem? It's okay if you say you, but just include you in that, right? Us? The reason that Elijah was such a powerful prophet is not because he had such a great personality. Listen, that guy was a little abrasive, don't you think? You know some people like that? Don't look. Do you know some people like that? They're just abrasive. But they're right. Interestingly, He was a powerful man of prayer. So much so that in the New Testament it talks about him. Not just there in James, but in other places. It talks about Elijah and what an important prophet and powerful prophet that he was. And the scripture tells us that he was a man just like us. He had a nature just like ours. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he did everything we did? It means, folks, that he was a human being just like you are, just like I am, but he sought God in prayer. That was the difference in his life. And that can be the difference in your life. It can be the difference in my life. Let's address some of the things this morning that made Elijah powerful in prayer, some things that he knew about prayer that we can take a part of. Listen, I am not really very interested in hearing about some Superman that can shoot lasers from his eyes. I'm really not worried and excited about hearing about some guy that can fly. I think I've hit on the right topic. What I'd really like to know about is, what can I do? How can I do it? How can I be a part of what's there? Listen, don't talk to me about things on another planet. Talk to me about where I live. I want to know what I can do. So let's look at this. Understanding that we can have the same kind of prayer life that Elijah had. Wow. The first key. Are you ready? And before I even get into this, I'm going to tell you, I want you to say, just trust me in this. I want you to say, amen. Amen. I'm not going to do the last point today. I'm going to do it next week. I just found that as I was going through this and kept going through it, that I think I just need to break this up, okay? So next week we're going to do point number four. We're going to stop at point number three today, but the first one that we're going to cover today is this, that the first key to Elijah's powerfulness in prayer is because he believed the promises of God. He believed God. If you want to go back, and I'm not going to read all of chapter 17 of 1 Kings to you, but if you go back and look in the 1 Kings chapter 17, you find that Elijah faced King Ahab. He ran from King Ahab, and God hit him when the whole kingdom was looking for him. That in itself is a miracle. God fed him by the ravens. You know about the miracles of the feeding of the widow and the boy. He raised the boy from death, and we know that those things were happening there. But he faced his problems and his opportunities in believing prayer. That was the difference. He faced them with believing prayer. He saw a power working in his life that was not available without God. He believed that God was his source and his resource. I love that. Source and resource. Maybe the reason that we don't receive answers to our prayers is because we really don't expect God to answer prayer. We come to him and we say, God, we pray for healing. But we're going, well, I don't believe it. Listen, I've been there. Listen, I'm going to tell you that personally from our family, just sitting on the back row to the front up here, God has answered miraculously our prayers for healing. Right, Mama? I've told you about the brain tumor that God just mysteriously and miraculously moved from my mom's brain, 1972. I've told you about the healing of my throat when I was supposed to preach and couldn't get a squeak out. And other things. Listen, you know, God is still in the miracle business. He's still there. Our problem in asking God, and the reason we don't see more answered prayers, is we don't expect God to answer them. Or we always expect his answer to be no. We kneel. We say a few words. We may even quote scriptures at God. You ever done that? God, your word says. It's kind of like, I'm holding you accountable, Lord. But in our heart, we just don't believe that anything's going to change. And the Lord told us, he said, if you don't believe, there's really no reason for you to ask. So maybe our first prayer is, Lord, help my unbelief. That's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. Because when we're struggling, we can pray and say, God, help my unbelief. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't that, like, Elijah wasn't all that different from us, who is a human being, but we say a prayer and we don't believe it, but not Elijah. Elijah believed what he was asking for. He knew, he expected God to do something. And I'm going to tell you, he didn't live in a godly time either. It wasn't like what he was doing was just everything's just hunky-dory, everything's peaches and cream, and everybody's going to church these days. That's not what was going on. He lived in a very godless time. Idolatry, sensuality, corruption. Sound familiar? Baal worship was so bad in the kingdom of God there in Israel where his people lived. Baal worship was so bad they built a temple right by the palace. Something's wrong, folks. When the place of our national leadership builds a temple to the devil. When God's people face godless times, that's when we need to step it up, not step away. We don't need to be hiding. We need to be stepping up our prayer. Tough times are no times for God's people to disappear. Folks, we need to be looking for what is good and support it. Speak out against the bad. But folks, we need to be about supporting those who are trying to do what's right. You know, before the showdown on Mount Carmel, God had prepared Elijah with a number of different things. He had learned to trust God for his daily provisions. He wasn't just thrown into this Mount Carmel experience without something to be prepared for. He had learned how to ask God for his daily needs. He had already learned how to ask God for the impossible, and not only to ask, but to believe God in desperate situations. You wanna be able to fight the good fight? You better practice the good practice. You better do what God wants you to do every day, learning to depend on him. That's why David was able to face Goliath. Because he'd already faced the lion and the bear, before he faced the lion and the bear, he faced the nighttime and being alone. And he'd asked for God's help. You see, before Elijah ever stood on Mount Carmel and before he ever confronted the false prophets, Elijah was already a man of prayer and a man of faith and a man who trusted the promises of God long before he ever got there. That's how he's able to do those kind of things. He trusted God as he walked daily. So whenever he had to step off a cliff, he wasn't worried about it. Does that make sense to you? There's something else that he had. Elijah had a big view of God. He didn't look at God under a microscope. Listen, he looked at God and he saw God in his hugeness, his vastness. We know that because of the way that he prayed and the things that he did. You know, when the widow's son died, what did Elijah do? Do you remember what he did? If he had been a normal preacher, pardon me, but if he had been a normal preacher, probably if he had been the pastor at Grace Point Fellowship Baptist Church, he probably would have gone to the widow and said, "I'm so sorry. I'm going to comfort you through this time. I'm going to pray for God's comfort for you." That's not what he said. But isn't that our thought? Well, what's done is done. Instead of saying, "Well, dear lady, I want to help you through your grief," what he said was, "Back up. Let's watch God." He asked God to raise that boy from the dead. And I'm going to tell you, there was no precedence for this. Nowhere did he go to the scriptures to say, "Look what this guy did before me. Maybe I'll try it too." Listen, he just had enough audacity to come to God and say, "God, what can we do about this? What can you do about this? What will you do about this?" And he prayed and asked God to raise this young man from the dead. And because he had stayed so close with God, and because he had seen God work every day in his life, it was nothing new for him to testify to this widow to say, "Wait and watch what God can do." It was nothing new for him. Elijah had a big view of God, not his situation. And isn't that our problem? What's the old saying? We can't see the forest for the... we can't seem to see God because we're so close to our problems. All we can see is our troubles and our difficulties and our hurts and our pains. Instead of stopping and backing up a bit and saying, God, how do you see this? And God, how do you want me to see this? Elijah had a big view of God. And I'm going to tell you that compared to our problems, God is huge. How small can we show? God is huge. You see, powerful prayer demands a discipline. It demands a belief in God. It demands an expectation from God. But I want you to also remember, and I'm not going to go back and read it, but I'm just going to remind you, if you want to go back and read chapter 17, do so. But in chapter 17, it says that Elijah went to the upper room where the boy was laid out, and it says that he laid out on him, literally it says he stretched out on him three times and prayed. He did it once, and the boy was still dead. He did it twice, and the boy was still dead. He did it a third time, and the boy raised up, and he sent him down to get something to eat. You see, that's what mamas like to do. They feed their boys. There's more comfort in just doing the daily things and taking care of folks than we think about. Amen? He was raised from the dead, and he sent him down to his mama. Let me ask you. You think maybe God wants to stretch you out in prayer sometimes? You think maybe you need to do more than just your kneeling here or standing there? Maybe God wants to stretch your belief a little bit. Maybe he wants to stretch your confidence a little more. When's the last time you asked God for something that was impossible? When's the last time? Now, let me change that. When's the last time you asked for God for something that was impossible and believed that he could and would do it? Maybe you have asked him for something that you couldn't quite get figured out, something that was beyond you, something that was impossible, and yet you still believed. I love what this pastor said. I'm going to borrow from him. I don't remember his name, but he said, we've got to learn like our situation is not impossible, but him possible. That was good. One more time. Amen. I'll give you his name sometime. I don't recall it right now. That's how Elijah became known as the prophet of fire, because he knew that it was always him possible, not impossible. The next time we see Elijah praying after chapter 17 is deep in chapter 18. I know we divided up with verses, but there towards the end of the story, we see him in chapter 18, and that's where we begin to see the fire from the mountain, because you see, Elijah was a man of prayer, and Elijah was a man who was successful spiritually because Elijah believed and trusted God. You see, Elijah, as you recall, proposed a showdown. He came before Ahab and Jezebel, and he said, look, he said, you know, you've trusted the wrong thing. You're trusting in these idols, and you're trusting in a dead God. I trust in God. Why don't we just have a showdown? You remember? He said, why don't we just have the showdown? And so he was going to have them build the altars, and they were going to have Baal to have an opportunity to light the fire, and whichever God lit the fire was going to be the winner. And he said, by the way, he said, y'all just go ahead and go first. And you remember what they did? They screamed, they hollered, they cut themselves, they went absolutely eight nut crazy, and nothing happened. And Elijah just kind of sat around and made fun of them. And then it was his turn, and you recall what happened there. I hope you recall what happened there. He let the Baal servants go first, and he said, now, watch and see what the true God will do. And I want us to look at that scripture. Would you join with me in reading there? In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 39, it's up on the overhead. It says, and it came to pass, after he had done all this and done all this preparation, you remember that it said that he dumped water on it three times till it filled up the ditches with water all around it. He wanted to make sure that they knew it wasn't an accident. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again, and that they may turn their hearts back to you again. Now, here's the thing. He put himself at a real predicament, did he not? He just said, look, you know, whoever's the winner is going to bring the fire. And he rebuilt the altar. He had made fun of them all this time. I'm going to tell you, he was just stirring their ire. And as he built the altar, you know that he's praising God. He's got to be singing, you know, Amazing Grace or something like that, you know, even though it was a little early in time. But he's singing his praise songs. He's building the altar. And as he gets there, he said, that's not enough. So what did he do? He had water poured over it, not once, not twice, but three times, so that the whole offering was soaked, because he didn't want them saying, oh, he hit a fire up under his offering. He hit a little spark in there. Why did he put himself in such a precarious position? Because Israel had bought the lie that Baal was powerful. Why? Because their leadership told them that and led them astray. There were some prophets that were still true to Jehovah God, but they were being chased out, killed, and so they had to go into hiding just to live. These people needed a reminder of who the one true and living God was, because they had been living in a dead God world. They had been praying in a dead God world. They needed to know that Jehovah was not a distant deity. He wasn't just a God way out there somewhere, but that he was a God right here for us and to us. And that's why he put himself in such a precarious situation. He was also reminding them that God the Father had told them, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet they had. And that's why he prayed this simple prayer, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 38 and following says that when he prayed that simple prayer, he said, hear me, Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That's why he did this. That's why he did all of this. Elijah tied obedience to his belief in the power of prayer. He said, I'm going to be obedient what God tells me to do. He wasn't afraid to be identified with the Lord God of Israel. Listen, how many prophets of Baal were there? How many? Don't forget that there was also those of Ashtaroth. So there was 750, or was it 950? 950 prophets that were waiting on him to fail. Folks, he was outnumbered, but he was not outpowered. Amen? Have you ever felt that way? I'm outnumbered. Listen, you might be outnumbered, but when you stand for God, you're not outpowered. He was unashamed of the Lord and willing to tie his very life to God's power and ability to intervene. Third, you got to remember that he was confident that God would hear and that God would act. He soaked that thing down so that nobody would have any doubt. You know, throughout his history with God, God had shown him his power. And throughout the history of the Israelites, God had shown them their power. Had he not delivered them from Egypt? Had he not done all these previous miracles for them and they had forgotten? And I'm going to tell you, that still happens today. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they forgot about the power of God. They forgot about the God of prayer and answered prayer, and also the God not only of answered prayer, but the God who expects us to be obedient to his word. We fail to trust God because we trust too much in our own abilities. The biggest God that we have to worry about is the God of self. We need to get self out of the way and turn to God. We don't believe. We We just trust too much in our own abilities. That's one reason that we don't tithe. That's one reason that we don't give. That's one reason that we don't give even to the point of trusting God. Because we don't trust God to do what he promised he would do, which is to bless the rest even more than it would be had we not given. For those who obey the word of God regarding tithing or giving or anything else that's in the word of God, we need to understand that God's word is true. And if we don't practice it, if we're not obedient, then we don't believe it. That's why there had to be this big show. That's why there had to be the fire. The people needed to see it. They needed to see the failure of their idolatry, and they needed to see the success of God. They needed to see the power of God. The nation needed to turn back to God. And did you notice that when God was honored and God was praised and God was given the opportunity, the people turned back? The Lord, he is God. You think we need that today? We are in desperate need of a revival for our nation. But revival is not going to come if we don't take a stand and pray. If we don't seek his face. If we don't turn from our wicked ways. Just like in that day, the laws of God have been forgotten. Where are the Christians? Where are the churches? Where are the believers standing for God and his word? To either few and far between, amen? And we need to be them. Let me ask you, what would it take for us to pray big prayers? What would it take for you to pray a big prayer, a trusting prayer, a prayer that would call down fire from heaven? Elijah didn't pray so that people would think he was a great prophet. Elijah didn't pray because he wanted his church to grow. Elijah didn't pray because he said, well, we need more tithes and offerings. That's not why he did this. He asked God to answer him so that people would know that he was the true and living God. And when we get to that point where we say, hey, it's not about me, it's not about this church, it's about God and about people knowing the true and living God, that's when things will begin to happen. Not, Lord, increase our membership, but Lord, increase our faith, that people would see our faith and come to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. The fire and the power of God will fall on his people when several things happen. First, when we're willing to serve God with our whole heart. Amen? Our whole heart. Scripture says that we're told, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Elijah said, if God is real, follow him. If not, quit the charade and just go on about your business, but quit saying that you're people of God. Serve God with our whole heart. Secondly, the power and the fire of God will fall on his people when we begin to think more about the glory of God than our own personal safety or even our own personal comfort. Folks, are we really willing to give God what he deserves, no matter what the rest of the world thinks, says, and does? The power and the fire of God will fall on God's people when we take our stand with God before even a pagan world who says, if you're going to serve God, you're going down. Listen, we face some persecution here, but nothing like what people face in other parts of the world. They literally have their life threatened daily for serving God. The power and the fire of God are going to fall on God's people when we're willing to believe God and actually do something about it, to be obedient to his word. When we get off of our knees and we put some feet to our prayer. The power and the fire of God are going to fall when we pray, when we witness, when we give, and when we serve, and we don't give up. Do we give up? We need to keep on keeping on. And that's the point of this message this morning, folks. A powerful prayer is one that does not let go, does not give up. I want to read to you just from the end of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it says that Elijah, after he had won the victory, after God had sent the fire, and after all the business was taken care of, that Elijah went to Ahab. I want you to notice this. It says, then Elijah said to Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now remember, it hadn't rained in how long? And there was not a cloud in the sky. Not a cloud in the sky. And Ahab was told by God's man, he said, listen, I hear rain. Listen, that's some faithful ears. It says, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Is that a picture of contrite prayer, of humble prayer? He got on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, who was standing there with him, go now and look towards the sea. And so he got up and he went and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And seven times Elijah told his servant, go ahead and go again. Look to the sea and see if you see anything. And then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up from the sea. So Elijah said, go tell Ahab, prepare your chariot, and you better get down there before the rain stops you. Now, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds. This is afterwards, after he sent word, and there came a heavy rain. I love this scripture. He's the kind of man that says, I believe you, God. When you say that you're going to lift it, you're going to lift it. When you say you're going to move it, you move it. When you say you're going to do it, you do it. 3 years before, as a sign of judgment, he had prayed for the rain to stop. And now he prayed again because the judgment had been rendered and God was going to show himself as all-powerful. And when Elijah went to pray, he didn't go hoping. He went expecting. He was watching and he was waiting for God's answer. Now I want you to note that Elijah never interpreted the delay as God's denial. Are you with me? He never said, well, he didn't answer me the first time, so I quit. And he didn't say, well, he didn't answer me the second time, so I quit. And then after the third time and it didn't happen, he didn't say, well, I only had to pray three times for the widow's son. Would you quit trying to put everybody else's precedence to God? And if God tells you to pray, you pray until God tells you to stop. Amen? He was watching and waiting for God's answer. Six times he heard, no, Master, there's nothing. But he never quit praying. Throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, we are reminded to persist in prayer. Don't stop. Don't quit until God breaks through. Elijah never interpreted the delay as God saying no. Sometimes it's all about God's timing, amen? And sometimes it's just about being faithful in our prayers. Sometimes we just need to ask God and say, Lord, give me a heart to keep on asking because I believe this is what you're leading. James wrote, as we started our message with this morning, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain and produced its fruits. According to James, Elijah was a man just like us. But the question is, will we be just like him? We've got the same nature, but do we have the same belief? And if we don't, we're not going to have the same power. We believe God and his promises. Amen? Oh, no. Not amen. I said we believe God and his promises. Amen? Amen? Will we learn to trust him in the daily things, the small things? Will we learn to trust him with our tithes so that he can bless the rest? Will we give to the point that it might cause us a little pain, saying, God, show me your work. God, move in me. Will we be ready to trust him then in the big things? I want a big view of God. Don't you? I want to remind you that prayer is not incident of God to the work of God. Prayer is the work of God. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, your word breaks our hearts sometimes, Lord, because we realize we've been so busy about things that we've not done your work. God, it is our prayer. It is our desire to be a people of prayer, that we would seek you with our whole heart. God, that we wouldn't be moved aside by the things in this world, by the idols that are put before us of work and money, stuff, people, ideals. But God, instead, that we would keep you ever before us. And Lord, that we would be obedient to your word, and that we would hold to mighty prayer, not because we're mighty, but because you are. God, would you help us this morning to be people who have committed ourselves to prayer?